and forevermore. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The word of God from the appointed epistle for the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. Paul writes, "So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." This is God's word. Is there anything that's been written about and reflected upon more than love? I mean, think about it. How many books would you say have been written on love? Self-help books for the couple going through a crisis. Romance novels for the woman or man, I guess, longing to be captured by a romantic story. How many movies have told a tale of love? How many songs have been written with love as a theme, love in all various forms? How many letters from suitors to the objects of their desire have been written proclaiming love? In the church, of course, we know that love is different from how the world views it. You've probably heard there's different words that the Greek Bible, the Greek New Testament uses for love. You heard of agape love and phileo love and eros. You know, the love of sacrifice is agape and brotherly love is phileo and erotic love is eros. And the words don't always break down that nice. It's sometimes there's a little bit of overlap between those words. But we see a picture of love in Paul's letter to the Corinthians today that sadly we've forgotten. You would think we as the church would have the corner marketed on love. But sadly, many of us have missed the mark. I mentioned in the sermon on Sunday, I referenced this reading in passing, that this is one of those readings that's read at many a wedding. And it's not that it's inappropriate to read this at a wedding. It's just so much more expansive than talking about the love between a husband and a wife. You see, I'll pick on a married couple, I'll pick on John and Barb because they're sitting closest to me as a married couple. You know, it's not talking so much here about the love between John and Barb, but about the love between John and me, or me and Barb, or Roxy and Sue, or Bob and Andy, or any two Christians. Our text takes this last little phrase from 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, "I will show you a still more excellent way." And unless you heard the reading last week and remember it, you're kind of left wondering, an excellent way to what? Well, in chapter 12, Paul had talked about the church as the body of Christ and how each one of us was a member of that body, and yet none of us can exist as a body apart from the whole. You can't cut off your finger and call that finger a body. You can call it a part of the body, but unless it's connected to the whole, it loses its significance and its importance. You can't cut off a foot and call that foot a body. It needs to be connected to the whole. And in the same way, you and I as God's people are connected to one another by virtue of being connected to Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are one. We are a body. That really is the theme of Paul's entire letter. 1 Corinthians is such a profound letter. What a messy congregation. Every church has had its problems. Our Redeemer's had its times of, you know, ups and downs and challenges it's been through. Every church has. Corinth might have taken the cake. They had so many problems. And Paul sets out right in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "I urge you, that there be no divisions among you. There's nothing more tragic in the church than when it is divided. When the people do not see themselves united as one in Christ. Because if I'm baptized into Christ, and you're baptized into Christ, well, that must mean we all have unity with one another. And when division tries to break apart those of us who are in Christ together, that's tragic. So Paul sets out in 1 Corinthians 12 to remind the Christians in Corinth, there's no division in the body. The members, they all have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. 1 Corinthians ultimately is a book about how Christians live together with Christ as their Lord. And those Christians love one another. That love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. I mean, you can take that, you can apply it to a marriage, because even before a man and a woman are husband and wife, they ought to be first and foremost brother and sister in Christ. Brothers and sisters, or brothers and brothers, or sisters and sisters who love one another. Sure enough, it came across my Facebook feed sometime in the last couple of days, a story, a meme or something that was talking about a conversation a mother had with her daughter. And on this occasion, the daughter was professing how her and her boyfriend were in love with one another. And the mother said to her, okay, so you say there's love in this relationship you have with this boy. Well, here's what I want you to do. She said, I want you to take 1 Corinthians 13, and I want you to put his name into it wherever it says love. Is he patient and kind? Does he envy or boast? Is he not arrogant or rude? Does he not insist on his own way? Does he keep from being irritable or resentful? Does he not rejoice at wrongdoing, but does he rejoice with the truth? Does he bear all things? Does he believe all things? Does he hope all things? Does he endure all things? Well, his feelings for you never end. And I saw that come through, and I'm like, well, of course. We took 1 Corinthians 13 once again and applied it to a romance. But I encourage you to do two things with 1 Corinthians 13. Consider the person you worship with, anyone in this room, anyone you might come across who's a fellow Christian, and ask yourself those same questions with your name in the blank. So if I were asking it myself, we'll say in regards to Sue, my sister in Christ. Am I patient and kind with Sue? Do I envy or boast? Am I arrogant or rude towards Sue? Do I insist on my own way? Do I get irritable or resentful? Do I rejoice in wrongdoing, or do I rejoice in the truth? Do I bear all things with Sue? Do I believe all things with Sue? Do I hope in all things with Sue? Do I endure all things with Sue, my sister in Christ? And was that love never going to end? And as I kind of said it a little jokingly at the beginning of the sermon, you know, me and John, or me and Barb, or Sue and, you know, Butch, or Bob and Dave, or Sharon and John, you know, all of us in our relationships, do we have such love for one another? That was the first thing I suggested you do with this text. The second one is replace it with the one who says in Scripture, he is love. God is love, John writes in 1 John. His son, Jesus Christ, is the embodiment of that love. We sang tonight, O love, how deep, how broad, how high. I don't think I've ever heard the words for us repeated as many times as I did in that hymn. Look at all the things that God is for us, that Jesus Christ is for us. Is God patient and kind? Does Jesus rejoice with the truth? Does our Lord bear all things, believe all things, hope all things? Does our Lord endure all things? Does God and his Son, Jesus Christ, do they ever end for you and me? Now, faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these, Paul says, is love. Because the greatest of all these is Christ. The greatest of all these is the loving God who puts his Son to death for you and me. I think one of the reasons that we've lost an understanding of what love is in our world today, and there are so many definitions of love in our culture today. You know, love is not, you know, the butterflies you have in your stomach when someone of the opposite sex walks in the room. Love is not what the LGBT crowd has redefined it to be, whatever tickles your sexual fancy. Love is not about a romance that dies off eventually and then you think, well, the love must be gone. We've lost sense of what love is between one another because I think we've lost sense of what love is from God. Oddly enough, we've lost that because the church by and large has lost its understanding of law and gospel. Those sound like theological terms. What in the world do they have to do with love? Well, they have everything to do with love. A law that says that God is demanding and exacting, that he demands perfection of his people. He demands holiness and obedience. When you take the teeth out of the law, just say, God's not those things. God doesn't judge you. God wants you to be happy. God accepts you the way you are. When you take the teeth out of the law, well, God is just some patsy who just loves everyone no matter what. He's a pushover. And then ultimately, there's no gospel. If God is just this God who loves everyone, and then his love is cheap. But if God is the God who damns the wicked and judges us with hell and eternal fire and damnation, well, then his love is pretty extraordinary. Oh, love, how deep, how broad, how high. This same God who does not tolerate evil and wickedness, this God who does not suffer the unrighteous, this is the God who sent his Son into death and did it for love. His love for you. The greatest of these is love. Because the greatest of all is Jesus Christ, your Lord and my Lord. May the love of God the Father, the love revealed in Jesus Christ, the love poured out for you today, be and abide with you, along with faith and hope, now and always, and overflow in you and through you in unending love for one another as fellow members of the body of Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.